In the name of the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Welcome, my friends, to the Gospel of John. For many weeks now, we have been faithfully working our way through Matthew, and we'll get back there eventually. But starting today, and for the next 3 Sundays, we will be deeply immersed in John. And when I say deeply, I mean deeply. The lessons the Lenten lectionary offers us this year are stories with a particular heft, a particular gravitas. In fact, they are stories with so much complexity and length that to call them stories is probably to sell them short. They're more like episodes, like miniseries. Some of these Gospels will focus on what John calls signs, healings, miracles. Some will focus on Jesus' discourse that follows and explains these signs. And some will focus not so much on a sign as on a dialogue, on a conversation between Jesus and someone, and how that conversation changes that someone's life. Today's gospel from the 3rd chapter of John is obviously an example of this last kind of episode. It is entirely focused on a conversation, on the encounter between Jesus and the somewhat sneaky, snooping man named Nicodemus. The only thing that happens in this reading is that Jesus and Nicodemus talk to each other. There are no miracles, no journeys, no healings, no calling of the disciples or turning water into wine or kicking over tables in the temple. These things have already taken place, though, and Nicodemus has obviously heard about them. They are apparently the reason he's come to check Jesus out. He's heard about these signs, and he's drawn to see Jesus with his own eyes, and, as we quickly discover, to talk with him. The trouble with this particular dialogue, though, is that, frankly, it's pretty unsatisfying. It's not a very good conversation, as conversations go. Sure, it has an attention-grabbing beginning. Night has fallen in Jerusalem, and Jesus and the disciples have just settled in for a long spring's nap, when suddenly, out of the darkness, there is Nicodemus the Pharisee, creeping up to Jesus, looking over his shoulder, asking if Jesus has time for a little chat. The scene is set for a kind of showdown. Nicodemus, the leader of the Jews, versus Jesus, the new upstart rabbi, a tête-à-tête of epic proportions, a midnight theological death match. But very quickly, it becomes apparent that this conversation is no strategic war of words. This is not much of a verbal fencing match. There are no clever thrusts and witty parries and aha, touché kind of moments. I'm not even sure that Nicodemus can find his epée, actually. He starts, right, with out-and-out flattery. Jesus, my man, here's the deal. We know, my Pharisaic buddies and I, that you are a true rabbi. You are obviously trending right now. You've got a whole bunch of people following you. We heard that story about Sarah and Josh's wedding. Very cool trick with the wine, by the way. And, you know, let's just say that we're not entirely unsympathetic to your whole, you know, kicking out the money changers shtick. And he takes a breath to go on. But before he says one more word, Jesus is off. He shrugs off all of the schmoozing and completely changes the course and the scope of the conversation. And just like that, Nicodemus is completely out of his depth. It turns out that that first sort of schmoozing statement that he makes is the brightest thing he says all night. The other 2 super sharp comments being, "So you want me to crawl back into where?" And, "How can these things be?" Scintillating conversation. Now, Jesus keeps talking. He keeps speaking truth, telling Nicodemus more and more about the kingdom of God and the Spirit and the Son of Man and God's love and grace and gift. But this isn't much of a quality conversation. Jesus and Nicodemus keep talking past each other. They're speaking on different levels. Nicodemus keeps missing things and mishearing things. And Jesus doesn't seem particularly interested to walk him back to step 1. our potentially dramatic tête-à-tête has turned into something clunky and clumsy. Our explosive theological showdown has wound up being something of a dud. There's no banter here, only bemusement. And as dialogues go, this is something of a disappointment. It's just not a very good conversation. So why is it here? Why does John take the time to show us this awkward encounter? Surely it is not to show us that Nicodemus is stupid. He isn't. He's a religious leader, perhaps even part of the Sanhedrin. He's not a dimwit. And if John really just wanted someone to set Jesus up by asking stupid questions, he could have picked one of the disciples, right? They do that all the time. And if he just wanted Jesus to make a speech, he could have had Jesus just make a speech. Jesus does this all the time in John. No, there's obviously something about the dialogue itself, about the encounter, about the process of question and answer that interests John. Maybe he isn't so interested in showing us the intricacies of a thrilling theological sparring match just yet. He'll get there, just wait for Good Friday. But he is interested in the act of dialogue itself. He's interested in showing us, perhaps, how not to talk with Jesus. And he does this by revealing the kinds of temptations, three to be exact, that we ourselves might stumble across in our own encounters with Jesus. The first of these temptations, the first hole that Nicodemus falls into, is not allowing Jesus to actually be a teacher. Rabbi, Nicodemus calls Jesus, but then he doesn't actually allow Jesus to teach. He doesn't ask a question. He doesn't invite a response. He's happy to call Jesus a rabbi, but he's not so happy to call himself a student. So the question for us is this: when we approach Jesus in prayer, are we actually willing to be taught? We go to him for strength and for comfort, but do we actually go to him for instruction? Are we willing to be really changed, to have his words of challenge actually seep into our souls so that we leave our conversations with him different than when we started? The second hole that Nicodemus falls into is about his own spiritual blindness. "You have seen my signs," Jesus says to him, "but in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again from above." But Nicodemus can't or won't look there. His eyes will not open to the moving of the Spirit. So when Jesus starts talking about being reborn, all Nicodemus sees is the world around him, and so these words sound ridiculous. His sight is limited by his own stubbornness and cynicism. He sees only the world. He can imagine possibilities only within his own small context, thinks about only those things that he can touch, see, quantify, and explain. So the question for us is this: when we pray to Jesus and he invites us into the realm of the Spirit, are we able to see it? Are we willing to look around us with the eyes of our heart opened? Can we live with, even embrace, the mysterious moving of the Spirit, that ruach that blows where it will and will blow right through us if we let it? Can we look with eyes opened to see God's kingdom, God's priorities in the world, God's family in our neighbors, God's beloved in ourselves? And finally, the third hole, Nicodemus' third and final contribution to the conversation: how can these things be? In and of itself, it's not really a stupid question. Jesus, after all, is talking about things of great cosmic and spiritual scope: the kingdom of God, the movement of the Holy Spirit, the call to rebirth. How can this be, indeed? The problem is, Nicodemus doesn't seem to stick around long enough to find out what the answer is. Just as he asks this question, he fades away, melting back into the darkness. Jesus is still talking, his words pouring out through the page, past the Jerusalem night, into our place and our time. But Nicodemus is gone. He does not respond to Jesus' words of promise with a statement of faith. He doesn't do what Jesus' own mother did when she followed up her own question, "How can this be?" with, "Let it be unto me according to thy word." And so the final question for us is this: when we enter into conversation with Jesus, do we have the tenacity to stay and to watch his promise come to pass? Are we willing to stick it out, even when what we're hearing is impossible? Because this is impossible, impossible to believe. It is impossible to believe that God so loved the world that he had made, that he sent his only son, that God's love for you and for me isn't just a warm feeling or hope, but an action, a gift, his son, our salvation. And so, for all of his bumbling, Nicodemus is a critical character in this story. He's a kind of type for us. He bravely falls into these holes so that you and I might see to walk around them. He has a pretty terrible conversation with Jesus so that you and I might have a good one. This Lent, Nicodemus invites you into a conversation of your own. Go to Jesus and ask him for a chat. Go to him in secret, in the dark, if you need to. But listen with the ears of a student. Open the eyes of your heart and plant your feet in the holy ground at his feet, and do not allow yourself to be moved. For he has a story to tell you, and it makes for very good conversation. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.